Revelation 12. Welcome to the middle of the tribulation. That's where we are. And if you're tracking chronology in the book of Revelation, chronology is difficult, okay? But we are in intermission mode, as we have mentioned for many weeks. There was an intermission in Revelation 10. When we were in Revelation 9, before Revelation 10, that was the last part of the tribulation, the trumpet judgments, in the beginning of the last 3.5 years. But once we got to Revelation 10, and it's going to go all the way through Revelation 15, there's an intermission. What intermission means is it doesn't advance the chronology, but it fills in information, a backdrop more, on what has been transpiring. So what we're going to be studying today is what has transpired in the middle of the tribulation. Okay? So we're going to read the whole chapter, and it would be great for you to observe. And actually, in the observing, I'm not going to ask questions because I want to get through as much as possible. I don't believe what we're going to finish the whole lesson today. But what we're going to look at regarding this chapter is Lucifer, the angel Lucifer, the anointed cherub, his fall, which then brought him into the Garden of Eden as not Lucifer anymore, but HaSatan in Hebrew, the Satan, okay, the adversary. And we see his fall there. We see Satan's attempt in this chapter to destroy the messianic line, and we see Satan's being cast out of heaven at the middle of the tribulation time where we're at. So I am reading from New King James, and I don't know what your translations are, but you should be able to track. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Let me just say this. A sign is a symbol pointing to something literal. It always points to the literal. That's very important because it's nothing that we have to sort of make up as we go along. We're going to look at what this sign means. So verse 2 then says, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. Notice child, as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels, who are the demons, fought. But they, the dragon and his demons, did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Hey, I hope you took some observations as you read that. And again, this is the midpoint of the tribulation, and it marks a major turning point in the tribulation. Tribulation, which we call the 70th week of Daniel, tribulation, which is also called time of Jacob's trouble. So in the book of Revelation, we read of God's protection of Israel during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and his preservation of Israel during the last 3.5 years of tribulation. And when I say the preservation of Israel, I'm talking about the nation of Israel, but I'm also talking about the remnant. He's going to preserve the Jewish believers, and we're going to get into that. So what happens to the others? We'll look at that. Significant events, other significant events occur at this time, the mid part of the tribulation, that paved the way for the last 3.5 years. So we see satanic warfare in heaven and on earth in this chapter in Revelation 12. We are going to see the worship of the beast, the Antichrist, and an idol of the Antichrist in Revelation 13. And that's going to be on earth. And then we're going to see the seeming death and resurrection of the Antichrist, of the beast, in Revelation 13. So, and at mid-trib, we're going to see Satan's strategy. Satan, who came to the earth as the rider on the white horse, who made a peace treaty, who is going to make a peace treaty, as we're not in the tribulation yet, as he's going to make a peace treaty with Israel, a counterfeit peace treaty. Well, in mid-trib, he's unmasked. And his attempts to eradicate Israel are going to be in full swing in the second half of the tribulation. But that ain't going to happen, right? He ain't going to eradicate Israel. Why?
God's covenant, God's promise.
God has promised restoration to Israel. We have a God who restores. So in Revelation 12, we see two great conflicts involving Satan and the demonic forces, one in heaven and one on earth. And they might seem distinct, but it's the battle of the ages that we're looking at. And this great sign that appeared in heaven. Again, a sign is a symbol, figurative symbol, but it always points to something literal. And we saw a woman with who was clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on the top of her head. She's pregnant. She's about to give birth to a child. Didn't say baby, but a child. I kept emphasizing that. And she's being pursued by a great red dragon whose tail has swept a third of the stars from heaven and cast them to the earth. So let's just look at the dragon at first. And the stars. Stars often speak of angels. And I'm still on the first page of your handout. And we've seen stars in Job 38:7, and they're talked about. Morning stars are seen as part of the angelic realm. And then remember when we were in Revelation 9, we saw a star that had fallen and was given the key to the bottomless pit. We were talking about Satan. So stars refer to angels. And so a third of the angels fell with Satan. But we know that, right, from past studies. And they have become fallen angels or demons, right? So think of that when you're reading this chapter. And we see in Revelation 12 that the dragon is standing by that woman to catch her child when she gives birth in order to kill the child. What's that all about?
Trying to get rid of Messiah.
Trying to get rid of Messiah, right.
From the first of time.
Right. At the beginning, when Satan knew that God had promised the Redeemer in Genesis 3:15, Satan has put forth every effort that he can in his limited power to attack the line of the Messiah. But now that the Messiah is here, now that the woman has given birth to the Messiah, he's going after the child himself. And how does he do that? You know, we three kings of Orient are. There are no three kings. There are more than that and whatever. And they weren't kings. They were, right, kingmakers. But Herod, they went to Herod. And we know that Herod, after he found out about the king of the Jews, about Jesus from the Magi, decreed that soldiers would go into that area, into Bethlehem and the environs, and kill Hebrew male children 2 years and younger. So an attempt, a pawn of Satan, truly. And we see, too, that in this passage in Revelation 12, this child is going to rule all nations. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Remember, there are about 550 references in the book of Revelation to the Old Testament. And I'm not talking about direct quotes, but I'm talking about, like, we know what I just read from verse 5, that goes back to Psalm 2. So it's important to understand the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures. Okay, so when the woman gives birth, the child, it says, is caught up to heaven, to God and his throne, and the woman flees. So, of course, there's a time gap there, because we're talking about Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. And she's going to be nourished. I love this chapter. She's going to be nourished for 1,260 days. How many years is that?
Three and a half years.
Mm-hmm. And there are three views of who this woman is. The first view is in your handout and on page 2. The first view is that it's Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the Roman Catholic Church believes that this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. What's wrong with that picture? The 12, yeah. But Mary never fled into the wilderness, and she's not going to because she died, right? So, but, we'll get to the 12 in a second that Beth offered, but the majority view among Protestants is that the woman represents the church. Wow is right. How in the world does the woman represent the church? The main reason is because the church is the bride of Christ. We see that in Scripture. The church is the bride of Christ. But the church didn't give birth to Jesus. No. Jesus came from the Jewish lineage, son of David, son of Abraham, like it says in Matthew 1:1. The church was birthed at Pentecost after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. So it can't be the church. So the futurist view, we had gotten into the different views of Revelation at the outset of our study. Futurist view, which I believe in the futurist view, is one that says Revelation is all the chapters from Revelation 4 on, and 4 starts in heaven. 4 and 5 are in heaven, but 6 on to the end are future. So, and the futurist view teaches that the woman represents Israel. Okay, that's fine and dandy to say. If I just went on from there, that would be bad, Kathy. I have to support that. How does this woman represent Israel? And Beth, you said?
The 12 children.
We see the 12 stars, don't we? The garland of 12 stars. And who be the 12 stars?
The 12 tribes.
And there's scripture to back up that this is, because the scripture does talk about the 12 tribes of Israel. And who's the father of the 12 tribes? Jacob. Right, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And if you go to Genesis 37, 9 to 10, let's turn there. Genesis 37, 9 to 10. It says, it's talking about Joseph, and Joseph's coat of many colors. Joseph, he had dreams, and one of his dreams was about his brothers, and that they would all bow down to him. He had a dream. He said, please hear this dream. And now I'm looking at verse 6 in Genesis 37. There we were, he's telling his brothers, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. That's not, if you're your father's favorite, you know, already you're wearing this robe of many colors, that's not a dream that you want to tell to your brothers, because you wind up in a pit. That's what happens. But God knows. And then when you look at verse 9, it says, then he dreamed, Joseph is still dreaming, another dream, and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And I can just see their faces. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. You know, because he's the 12th, right? But, and in Revelation 12, we did read 12. Stars. So he told this to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Okay, so Rachel was Joseph's mother. Rachel was the mother of the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it appears that this woman indeed is representing Israel. And we have already said that God, during the tribulation, protects Israel the first 3.5 years, and he preserves those who are the remnant the last 3.5 years in a special place. Any questions? Any comments? Any concerns? Any different thoughts?
How many of the 12 did Rachel mother? Was Rachel the mother of?
Two. Just Benjamin and Joseph. Yeah, yeah. But because she was, and actually, she wasn't his first wife. Leah was his first wife. Yeah. And Leah had Judah. So, whatever. Not whatever. It's something to ponder. It's something to ponder. Okay, so then we see, again, we're looking at this other sign, who is Satan. He has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. But I know you know what those are. So tell me. Well, the diadems are the crowns, right. And David said the 7 heads are the 7 empires. Richard?
Yeah, I was going to say 7 empires that persecuted Israel. The Egyptians, the Syrians, Babylonians.
Medo-Persians.
Yeah,
Medo-Persians.
Yeah, and then the Greeks, the Romans, and then I'm thinking the 7th is the Ottomans.
No, the 7th is actually would be the revived Roman Empire. I know that we don't agree, right? it's Antichrist's kingdom, you know. So we see that. And have those first 6, we'll put it that way, happened in history? It happened. And they literally happened. So we know that the 7th one will come about. It will. We're sure that the 7th kingdom will come about. And the 10 horns represent a 10-nation confederacy that comes out of the 7th head. And then the crowns are sitting upon, again, those kingdoms that have, 6 of them happened in the future. Any questions? And, you know, you could ask questions. I don't have to ask you if you have questions. This is a very interactive class. We're not too interactive today. But maybe I'm rushing along too much, too fast. But, okay.
You're covering good ground.
Oh, okay. Thank you, Joyce. Thank you. I'm trying to. It's deep? It's deep, yeah. But you know what? I hope that, you know, when you read that passage in 12 and you see the 7 heads and the 10 horns and the 7 diadems, and what is this all about? But going back to Daniel, Daniel's a big book to consider when we're studying Revelation. You see the empires. We have the history of the world in the Bible. And that's exciting. So, and we know that this great dragon is Satan, because in verse 12 it says he's the serpent of old, the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. And I think I just skipped a whole bunch of stuff. Yeah, what I wanted to tell you was, when I see great fiery red dragon, I think of a cruel monster, a bloodthirsty monster. When it describes Satan that way. But you might not agree. Any other thoughts?
The symbol of nation now of the red dragon, China.
Oh, see, I wasn't even thinking of China with the red dragon. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes, really emerging.
About the Soviet Reds.
Yeah. Soviet Reds, yeah. Yeah.
Well, the red dragon,
I've been working on putting a lesson together about Armageddon and the different phases of Armageddon. And let me tell you, people, Bible scholars are all over the place, all over the place. So pray for me. I went to bed thinking about, okay, I didn't understand that one phase of Armageddon. But anyway, okay, the dragon standing before the woman to kill her child. Why do I keep emphasizing child? Here we go with another reference to he's Messiah, because think of Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And that's what I, you know, would immediately think of. And again, we talked about spiritual warfare with Satan attempting to annihilate the messianic line and now to annihilate the Messiah. And Satan knows that the Messiah is a threat. You know what the Messiah is a threat to? And I think it's in your handout. Satan's illegal possession and control of the earth. Okay, do you see that in your handout? Okay, so what does that mean? His illegal possession and control of the earth. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan and Satan said, look at all the kingdoms. I can give you all these kingdoms. What was that, Beth?
Of the world.
Of the world, yeah. So remember it in the Garden of Eden, not that you were there, not that I was there, but Satan came and because man sinned, Satan usurped dominion over the earth. Dominion. So dominion means to nurture, to serve, and Satan's doing, what kind of job do you think Satan's doing, nurturing and serving the earth? Oh my gosh. Okay. Mamma mia, I would say. But, no, but who's gonna be the heir? Who is the heir? Jesus is, according to Hebrews. In chapter 1. So Satan knows, again, that we read in this chapter that his time is short. And for your study time, because I'm not going to go into it now, but Satan's attempts at annihilating the line of the Messiah, it's in your handout. So, you know, go for it when you're studying at home, because it gives a progression of what Satan has done, and unsuccessfully so. Okay. But Jesus, at his crucifixion, did it look like Satan had won? Looked like Satan had won to the disciples and to those standing around? Yeah. But through Jesus' death, Hebrews 2:14 says that he destroyed him who had the power of death. I was sharing this with somebody this past week, and they were wondering, how could that be? People still die. But a cross-reference for that would be 1 Corinthians 15, because as believers, Paul writes, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? And to believers, it ain't so. There's victory now. There's hope. And that's what Hebrews 2:14 is talking about when it says, he destroyed him who has the power of death, being Satan. But Satan still goes after Israel. And foolishly so, because God has made promises. And doesn't Satan, you know, again, he's the great deceiver, and he's so great he has deceived himself. In that, he's so great in that category that he has deceived himself. And he is going to try to, again, annihilate the Jewish people. But, and what would that make God if he was successful, if Satan was successful? A liar, unfaithful, okay? Because there are promises, messianic promises, yet to be fulfilled, and one of them is the millennial kingdom, which is going to be the fulfillment of all the covenants that God made with Israel, okay? So think about that. We're not going to get there till maybe 6 months from now. But anyway, okay, I'm on page 3. Want to look at she bore... Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and the child was caught up to God and to his throne. Again, Psalm 2, verse 7 is a good one to look into. Now, verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place. It's a specific place prepared by God. Of course it's been prepared by God. What a provision. And the tense is such that it has already been prepared. So when she arrives, I mean, it's all set. It's all set. And she flees into the wilderness where she's going to be for 3.5 years when the Antichrist breaks his covenant. That's what happens at mid-trib, as I alluded to before. Antichrist, who came with a counterfeit peace treaty for 7 years, he said, you know, this peace treaty, we know that by Daniel 9:27, and he breaks it in the middle of the 7-year tribulation. He puts an end to sacrifices, and he goes after Israel. And you know what? Matthew 24, Bobby and I were talking about Matthew 24 before we got to church this morning, Olivet Discourse. Jesus told his disciples, when you see the abomination of desolation sitting in the temple, those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And that abomination of desolations is whom? Antichrist sitting in the temple. Abomination means something that's disgusting, revolting. And now Israel, we're probably going to leave it here, but it's an important question. When we see Israel, this woman who symbolizes Israel fleeing into the wilderness, is it all Israel, or I've been mentioning the Jewish remnant, the Jewish believers? Or is it just the Jewish believers who are going to be protected in this specified place, which I don't think we're going to get into yet, Rob? But I had asked Rob to find, if he would find pictures on it. But Richard?
I'm thinking any Jew that flees, who takes his message to heart and just gets out of there, they've been clued in maybe by the 144,000 as well, so they're going to flee and they'll probably go to Petra. And anyone who goes there will be protected, whether they're believers or not, in my opinion.
Let's look at, and it's in page 4, I think it's page 4 of your handout, Micah 2, 12 to 13. That's page 3? Okay. I see what I did. I didn't mix that. There are so many verses in Micah, in Zechariah, in Isaiah that have to do with Revelation 12, that have to do with the tribulation. And it's a puzzle, but God wants us to be in his word and put pieces together. So I appreciate your comment, Richard, but let's look at this Micah 2, 12 to 13. It's written out in your handout. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. Well, that sounds like all of them, right? And Jacob's name was changed to Israel, so all of you. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. And we know that the remnant is only Jewish believers based on, we don't have time to look at it. And if you have a desire to look at it, Isaiah 1:9, and look at the end, I think it's verse 13 or thereabouts, of Isaiah 6. Talks about the remnant specifically being believers, Jewish believers, all right? So Micah is saying that God is going to surely assemble all of Israel, and he's going to gather the remnant of Israel. Then he says, I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Sounds like this time during which Israel is going to be protected. Because when you look at the context of a lot of these passages that are in your handout, it's about end times. But I'm going to have you turn to Ezekiel 20. Verses 33 to 38. Is it? It's in there. Okay. It's not in mine, so I've got to go because I just inserted that last night into your handout. So Ezekiel 20, 30 to 38. Okay, and it's in the context of God restoring Israel. 33 to 38. Okay. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. Who's he talking to? Israel. Okay. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered. In other words, this is not talking about just when Israel was in Egypt or just when Israel was in Babylon. This is talking about at the end of the age. And with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, he reiterates that. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. Okay, did God bring the Jewish people through the wilderness, moving towards the promised land? Okay. So I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I am going to suggest, because I realize that, you know, there's speculation in this, but Micah does talk about the Jewish remnant being brought to the sheepfold. But what we just read from Ezekiel, God is going to bring them into the wilderness, all Israel, it looks like, and he's going to deal with them, and the rebels are going to be purged. So, Richard, to your point now, sort of to your point, to part of your point, then I'm believing that as God deals with Israel there in the wilderness before they get to this specified place, that many will be believers and will go into the specified place. But others will die. You know, not all of the Jewish people leaving Egypt made it to the promised land. First generation, other than Joshua and Caleb, died. So, and it's interesting in this passage in Ezekiel that he refers to that wilderness account from Egypt. There was something else that just went right in my head and just went right out. But Petra, Richard, we're going to talk about Petra the next time we meet in January on this chapter, because I believe that God is preparing Petra. Petra is a place in Jordan, and it's near in the Edom part of Jordan. There's Ammon, Moab, and Edom as you're looking at a map, north to south.
More of what you're talking about right now, if we go to that www.jordanjubilee.
Yeah, if you go to Jordan Jubilee, that website, it's not that that's a Christian website, but you look at the expanse of Petra. Because if you just go, and Rob's going to have pictures for us next time too, and you can find pictures on your website. How many have been to Petra?
That's the Red City, right?
Right, it's the Red City. And it doesn't look... Have you gone through the Sikh, that narrow entrance, which is very pertinent to what... You went on a horse? You went on a horse. I've had encounters with horses. But anyway... that's because I'm from the Bronx. So we don't go on horses in the Bronx. No, I'm only kidding. Only camels. But that's a whole other story. But anyway, you probably would think, having gone to Petra, that how could all these people, however many, maybe millions, I know what I was going to say, be cared for in Petra. If you go to Jordan Jubilee, Joe, you see the expanse of it. And actually, Larry Feldman, who's my supervisor, he used to lead tours to Israel, and he's a nerve ending, but that's another story too. But he said there's plenty of room in Petra, and Larry knows. No. But to Richard's point, and to what I had said about people, the Jewish people being purged, Zechariah 13:8-9, I might have put it in your handout as a cross reference. It says that 2/3 of the Jewish people are going to die during the tribulation, and it's only going to be 1/3 of the Jewish people based on who are going to come to know the Lord, and we see that in Zechariah 12:10. So I'm excited about this chapter because there's so many scriptures in the Old Testament that back up what Revelation is saying, that back up the pieces that we're going to look at in January. Petra is near Basra. Basra means sheepfold. Yeah, and it goes on and on. And quite truthfully, those who have been to Petra, that narrow entrance, if you look in your handout at the passage from Isaiah 63 that starts out with, who is this one who comes from Basra with his garments bloodied? having been in the fight, and that's during Armageddon, that's Jesus, and Jesus is the good shepherd. And what did shepherds do? They laid themselves in before the entrance of a sheepfold. They were the door to the sheepfold. And think of the narrowness of that seek. So I hope I'm whetting your appetite to look up Petra online. Rob?
As a closing thing, did you want that invitation video from?
Yeah.
Yes. Do it now,
yeah, especially because next week we're going to start Christmas. And I'm going to say, if you have any friends who don't believe, Jew, Gentile, we're gonna discuss things, okay, that will maybe
hit the light so that the
maybe hit a chord, I pray.
Yeah.
Is
yeah.
The other screen on?
I don't know.
But we'll look at this screen. Guys, if you want to just look here if that one doesn't come on.
Having someone offer to give them a ride to church. We have something great going on at this church. People's lives are being transformed by God's love. Your homework this week is to find at least one person who could use a little more of that love and invite them to come with you next week. Trust me, it's worth the extra effort.
Mrs. Edwards, you want to listen to some music on the way? Go ahead, your choice.
So invite someone.
Rap music in your car.
Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come here, that we know your provision for us, and we can drink from your well, Lord, a fountain of living water. And Father, I pray that as we go forth, you would give us the week that you want us to have, and that we would rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen.